Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Welcome back. I'm Daniel Woodhead. I'm your teacher for this wonderful, wonderful book of Revelation. It's the grand summation of all of human history that is given to us by God and inserted into our Bibles as the last book. You know, we've spent quite a bit of time in this book looking at how it was written, who organized it, and principally what it's organizing. Most people that don't understand this book haven't spent the amount of time required in the Old Testament to understand that the book of Revelation is simply a summation of all of the prophecies that God has given the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, which they call the Tanakh, and it shows them in the book of Revelation how they have become organized, categorized, and in some sequence to be given to us to understand what God is doing in the end times. Now, we have gotten through to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I want to just review for a few moments of what we did in our last session. We were looking at the Antichrist, and we were seeing that he's going to have a counterfeit resurrection, and his power over the two witnesses who had been tormented for the first 3.5 years, they get resurrected, they're going to disappear, because, you know, he's killed them, finally, after 3.5 years, and the world begins to worship this guy more than they have ever looked at worshiping him. Now, we've looked at the times of the Gentiles, and we saw in the book of Daniel that this is the seventh head, and the head is smitten unto death. But the death stroke was healed by means of a resurrection. And that was in the third verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Because he's going to give authority to the Antichrist, that is Satan, men will begin to worship him. They're going to worship this guy. They're going to worship Satan because of the power that they see here. Who's the counterfeit God? The Father. And as the Father gave authority to the true Son, Satan is going to give his authority to the counterfeit Son. Just as the Father is worshipped through the true Son, Satan will be worshipped through the counterfeit Son. And so men will worship him and give him supreme glory by saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to withstand him?" Now it should be noted that the worship is coming from the whole world. The whole world. Now, what we looked at in our last session was verses 5 to 7 of Revelation 13. And we see the activities of this pseudo-God, because he's going to speak great things and blasphemies, declaring himself to be God, and he's going to call all men to worship him. And that's the 42 months that he's given this authority is equivalent to 3.5 years, and so his control is going to extend throughout the second half of the tribulation. Now, he's going to blaspheme against all things that are in heaven, both God and those are here, and he's going to war against the saints, and he's going to overcome them. Now, this is evident from his murder of the two witnesses in Jerusalem, but he's going to continue to persecute all believers who have not taken his mark in Christ. And he's going to, the mark is not in Christ, excuse me, but he's going to persecute all people that are in Christ, who have come to become believers during the tribulation and have not taken his mark. Now, all authority over the earth has been given to him.
And that's what's stated in verses 5 to 7 in chapter 13. It's also stated in Daniel 7:25. So, but at this point in time, he's not only going to have political authority over the whole world, he's going to have a religious authority over it as well. And all the unbelievers, that is, those that are not believers in Jesus of Nazareth, who are left here during the tribulation, are going to worship him. They have not had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Though in light of all this, a warning is given, and the very way that men will treat the saints, God is going to treat them. If they enslave the saints, God will enslave them. If they kill the saints, they will be killed. Now, this is the word of patience to the saints during the tribulation. The saints are going to have Bibles. They're still going to be here. And those that did not hear the gospel, did not understand the gospel, and went into the tribulation, God has still chosen them, and they will become believers. Most will be martyred. Some will make it through. But this is a word of encouragement for these people, because they will understand these things at that time. It's comfort to them, and they will know that whatever suffering they undergo, God in turn will judge those perpetrating the persecution in the same way. I want to begin speaking today about the false prophet. And this will be an individual who will rise up with the Antichrist, who is going to support the Antichrist by his unification and leadership of all the religions in the world. It's going to be an individual who has the authority and the charisma and the draw to pull all the world's religions together. Now remember, genuine Christians that the Lord Jesus called born again are going to be off the earth. They're going to be gone. They're not going to be here. So you're going to have what we would call unbelievers, people that are not believers that Jesus is who he said he is. And this false prophet, also known as Beast Number 2, which we're going to see starting in Revelation 13:11, is a very, very strong, politically oriented, and charismatic individual, like Beast 1, the Antichrist. So I'm going to begin reading from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So we're dealing with a counterfeit spirit here in the form of the false prophet. So following the rise of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, the Apostle John saw a second beast come out of the earth, now as opposed to coming from heaven, thus emphasizing his humanity. And he's going to appear like a lamb. And he's going to be giving the appearance of a true, gentle, religious character. And so he's going to deceive all kinds of people. But he's going to speak like a dragon, so he's going to betray his true nature with the way that he speaks. He's going to be an agent of Satan, who throughout the book is portrayed as a dragon. So the second beast is elsewhere called the false prophet, in chapter 16, 19, and 20, and we'll look at those when we get there. But I just wanted to emphasize what it is that he's doing. His activities as the counterfeit Holy Spirit, remember now, the counterfeit Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the legitimate Trinity. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet is the counterfeit Trinity. Now, these characteristics are spelled out in the verses that we just looked at. As the Holy Spirit exercises equal authority with the true Son, the false prophet is going to exercise equal authority with the false spirit. Excuse me, let me say that again. The Holy Spirit exercises authority with the true Son. So the two work together. The false prophet is going to exercise equal authority with the false Son. It's a little confusing, but try and think of it this way. The false Trinity is Satan, the Father below. The Son is the Antichrist on the earth. And the third person of the Trinity is this false prophet. So you got the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, if you will, as the true Trinity. So just like the Holy Spirit calls all men to worship the resurrected Son, our Lord Jesus, the false prophet is going to call men to worship the resurrected counterfeit Son whose death stroke was healed. Now, in order to carry out the deception, the false prophet's going to have the power of the counterfeit spiritual gifts and miracles that the real Holy Spirit has. Because he's going to perform signs simply for deceiving. And he's going to convince the world of the supremacy of the Antichrist. And he's going to command men to worship this image of the beast. After the image is made, it's going to be given life by the false prophet. It's unbelievable. Now, try and think of Pinocchio, the story of Pinocchio, where Pinocchio became alive. This is the same thing that's going to happen. The image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist, like a puppet, a miniature Antichrist, is going to be placed into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple. And folks, I've been in Jerusalem. I've visited the folks that are trying to rebuild the temple. And they are working hard. They told me in my last trip to Jerusalem that they can have a temporary temple, probably something like the tabernacle, up and running within hours of getting the authority to take the Temple Mount back. So there will be worshiping in a reconstructed temple during this great tribulation. And now, after this image is made and it's placed in the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where God himself resided via the Shekinah glory, they're going to place this image there, and then Satan is going to make this image come alive. Now, the power of giving life is going to be another factor why people are going to worship the Antichrist in his image. And those that refuse to do this will be put to death. This completes the counterfeit Trinity. If you studied Nazi Germany and the rise of the Nazis in 1933 until its demise in 1945, 12 years, the people worshipped Adolf Hitler. And his henchmen were worshipping him and commanding people to worship him. It's going to be a similar situation. Now we're going to move on in the book of Revelation in chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 16 to 18, which is a discussion of the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or in other words, 666. Now, just keeping with the complete counterfeit nature of the unholy Trinity, they're also going to have a counterfeit supernatural sealing on the heads of their saints. Now, the counterfeit seal is called the mark of the beast, and it's a mark that's going to allow anyone who receives it on the forehead or the right hand to be able to conduct commerce. It's just going to be like a super passport here. It's got nothing to do with banking or money system, since it will be one mark and not all, not all are going to have it, but it's going to be one mark for all, and it's not an individual number for each person. In other words, everybody gets the mark. The text gives us five clues about its identification. It's the name of the beast, the number of his name, the number of the beast, the number of a man, and the number is 666. Now, this man is the last earthly ruler of the final form of the fourth Gentile empire. And we see this in Daniel 2, and we see this in Daniel 7. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Now, Hebrew does not have numbers. They use letters to signify numbers and quantity, and Greek is similarly constructed. It's no coincidence, dear believers, that our Bibles are written in Hebrew and Greek. Therefore, one can tell numbers from the context of the Hebrew sentences and the Greek sentences. For example, Aleph, which is the first letter, is 1, and then moving through the successive 21 letters and ending with Tav, you've got the following succession. The numbers go from 2, 1, actually to 400. By assigning each person's name a numerical value, we can calculate everybody's name. For example, the Lord Jesus' name would add up to the number of 749. And we call this gematria. And it's just the calculation of the numerical sequence or equivalence of letters, words, or phrases. And on that basis, you get some insight into the interrelationship of the different ideas in the kings and so on. The ideas of kings and others in the text. For example, the Babylonian kingdom had a king called Sargon. He was an Assyrian in the 8th century B.C., and it's believed he was the first one to have used this when he was building the Wall of Kohorshab, which is exactly 6,283 cubits long, because that was the numerical value of his name. The Jewish mysticism has a traditional system of association with Hebrew letters too, and they use this for the purpose of finding hidden meanings in words, and it's accomplished by systematically associating letters and numbers and then finding other words and so on. And again, this is mysticism, divination. It's not for practical application. But what it does show, the numerical value in the text can show us that there's inherent design in these texts. Inherent design. We can see the hand of God writing these Bibles that we have because of the organization that they have and how this indicates design. The ancient Greeks use gematria and dream interpretation, and it also appears a literature of the Magi, and it's been associated with Greek alphabet and the Gnostics and the Kabbalists and all kinds of strange people. You know, there's a decipher code that people have tried to get into from the Kabbalists, and others like Ivan Panning have spent years and years studying gematria. But suffice it to say that this 666 has been over-examined. There's been so many people that have tried to figure out what it is that the text is saying and who can this be, and everybody falls short because we don't know. It's going to be somebody at that time, and this name and this number is going to use to identify him. We can't figure out who it is beforehand. So it's best that we don't even try. We just need to know that those who are aligned with him, which is going to be most of the world, are going to take this mark on their right hand or their forehead of 666. It's going to be part of his name somehow. And it's going to be some guy that comes on the world scene that's very, very charismatic and leads many, many away. I wanted to run over a list here of the biblical names of the Antichrist in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's called the Adversary, the Assyrian, Belial, a bloody and deceitful man, Branch of the Terrible Ones, Chief Prince, Crooked Serpent, Cruel One, Destroyer of the Gentiles, Enemy, Evil Man, Head over Many Countries, Head of the Northern Army, Idol Shepherd, King of Princes, King of Babylon, Little Horn, Man of the Earth, Merchant, Deceit, and Oppress, Mighty Man, Nail, Prince that shall come, Prince of Tyre, profane, wicked Prince of Israel, proud man, rod of God's anger, seed of the serpent, son of the morning, spoiler, destroyer, vile person, violent man, wicked, wicked one, and willful king. Now the New Testament gives us some names as well, most of which come from Revelation, some from one of the books of Thessalonians and 1 John. Listen to these. Angel of the bottomless pit, Antichrist, beast, father of the lie, lawless one, man of sin, one come in his own name, prince of darkness, son of perdition, star, unclean spirit, and vine of the earth. Now, the Bible also gives us what his capabilities are as well. Big mouth, son of Satan, intellectual genius, oratorical genius, political genius, commercial genius, military genius, government genius, and religious genius. He is going to have incredible capabilities. Incredible capabilities where he's going to lead the world. He's going to lead the world. And if you remember from our previous lessons, I said at some point in time, the Russians, aligned with the Muslim nations, will attack Israel, and every person that attacks Israel will be killed. The cleaning of those weapons and the residue will last for 7 years. It's going to take 7 months before the Jews can even go in and clean them up because of the nuclear waste that's there. They'll have professionals doing it. But that Allied invasion of Israel is going to cause a demise of the Eastern Bloc communist-type countries, and make no bones about it, the Russians are still communists. My goodness, the president there was the head of the KGB. Vladimir Putin was the head of the KGB under the Soviet Union. So they haven't changed. Just a different name, same people. And that will eliminate the political prowess on the world scene of these Eastern Bloc nations. This is the prophecy found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. That will lead to a one-world government because there will only be the Western democracies left, and they will sometime in the future morph into a 10-division confederation. Whether that's 10 geographic regions, 10 economic regions, it's not clear. But we need to understand what it is that's going to happen, because the Antichrist is going to come to power. He'll be the 11th, as we see in the book of Daniel chapter 7, the 11th. He's going to kill three of the leaders of the 10 geographic and or economic groups, and the other seven are going to submit to him. And once they submit to him, he will have total control over the entire earth. He will move his headquarters. The world headquarters at that time will be in Babylon. And Babylon is a city in Iraq, in southeastern Iraq, that Saddam Hussein rebuilt. Saddam Hussein pictured himself as a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, and he spent billions and billions of dollars rebuilding Babylon. It's ready to be inhabited. It's ready to be inhabited. And what we saw in our earlier lessons that I'll go over in our next session is the beginning of the Great Tribulation as it is focused here with the Antichrist. Now, we're already into the tribulation. We're talking about it. I'm just taking us back here to the Antichrist because it's a digression I think we need to have to get this embedded within us, this understanding of the Antichrist. I'm going to close with our lesson for now, but I want to talk to you about a recent book that I wrote that is now available, and it's a commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, you may know the book of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in southern Greece, in the Peloponnesian Peninsula there, where those two segments of Greece connect was where Corinth was, and Corinth still is. The Corinthians lived in a very, very difficult culture, and the culture that the Apostle Paul wrote this book to is one very similar to what we are experiencing today, when traditional marriage has come under great attack for a variety of reasons, but abortion is legal and available, and many, many women are killing their babies, which is way outside of God's rules, God's laws, but people do these things. And the Apostle Paul saw that sexuality was outside of God's law, and the changing structure of marriage was outside of God's law and is, and the Apostle Paul saw all these things. And he wrote this book, which I have titled Practical Christian Living for Iniquitous Times. Oh, you may want to avail yourself of that. You can get it by writing us at Post Office Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449, or you can go to Dr. Woodhead, spell doctor out, drwoodhead.com, and you can order it from there. We take Visa and MasterCard and, excuse me, PayPal, and we can ship that book out almost immediately. It's $18.99, and there's a $3.99 shipping fee, so it's $22.98. Anyway, you may want to consider that. We will be back in our next session to talk about, excuse me, the 7-year covenant. Because these things are drawing near. And I know we've been in the middle of the tribulation, but I wanted to go back over some of these concepts here that let us reinforce in us God's word, what he's doing, and how the things that he has told us will come to pass, and they are coming to pass. If you have any interest in getting the notes for what I've been talking about, please call 1-877-706-2479 or email us at info@PentwaterBibleChurch.com. Or you may write us at Post Office Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. And we would be happy to send you out a free set of notes for all the messages that I have been giving in this book of Revelation. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you in our next session.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384 Pentwater, Michigan 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384 Pentwater, Michigan 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.